please turn with me in your Bibles this evening, once again, to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where tonight we're going to look together at verses 11 through 16. That's Matthew 5, 11 through 16, and you can locate that passage on page 948 in your pew Bibles. We are continuing this evening our look together at what I said this morning was the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon where we find Jesus Christ himself absolutely harmonizing the law and the gospel. We see him here lay out for his hearers exactly what the lives of Christians should look like by the grace of God. He's not laying out a mere pattern for us here that we are to strive towards, but he makes very definitive statements about the one who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is made anew. He answers the crucial question constantly sought out by the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in our day, but in every day. What does the realization of the gospel of Jesus Christ have to do with the way in which we conduct our lives in the here and now? As Francis Schaeffer put the question, knowing what we know, how shall we now live? We've talked at length about the amazing nature of our salvation and the incomprehensible glory of Almighty God that we see in His love for His church manifested in His mercy poured out on His people. That even though you and I are sinners, we are those dead in our trespasses and sins, we are unable to keep the law, guilty in every respect. But even though we know ourselves to be all of these things and much, much more, Jesus Christ came and He died in order to give us life. Not simply temporal life, but eternal life. When we come to this knowledge, we realize that we who belong to the household of God truly do have very much to be grateful for. We know from the Holy Word of God, and we confirm it with our creeds and confessions, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will in fact transform the hearts of men. To some, the hearing of it moves them further and further away, angering them, even as the message itself speaks to their condemnation. To others, it is the very breath of life, leaving them forever transformed as they find peace and joy and comfort through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's a truth that we find every time we look at the Word of God. The message of the gospel is the very power of God to salvation. To one it is life, and to another it is death. But to all it is power. Throughout the teaching ministry of Jesus, we see this concept being taught and developed as the crowds made up of people from all walks of life gathered around Him daily to be fed the Word of God from the Word of God Himself. Whenever we look at things like the parables of Jesus, we see Him doing things like drawing sharp distinctions between the perceived righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, which was actually wickedness and hard-heartedness masquerading as righteousness. We see that placed in distinction from the one who trusts in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. We see the difference between the former from the latter, whose acknowledgement of their need for a righteousness far greater than their own was constantly evident in these broken down sinners who came to Him looking for hope, desperately searching for the wonderful words of life. The self-righteous Pharisees stand out to us in all of those examples as models of what we as Christians are to never become. Their form of supposed righteousness was actually anti-gospel. We are to come to our Lord as those who are fully aware of what our works amount to in our justification before a perfectly holy God. Scripture tells us that our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. We are fallen, and only when we have seen the extent of our own fallenness do we come to the Savior, acknowledging our utter dependence upon Him, being fully convinced of our inability to ever satisfy God's divine and justifiable anger against our sin. It is the sick who need a physician, not those who are convinced that they are in fact quite well, or in terms a little closer to our hearts, it is the dead who need life, not those who are not yet convinced that they are dead at all. We've talked at length about the difference between the sinners coming to Christ and the Pharisees. And in the passage that is before us this evening, Jesus speaks once again to his disciples about the effects of the glorious gospel message and what it will, the impact that it will have upon their lives as they live those lives out in this fallen world. And though he is speaking to his disciples here, his words certainly apply to all of us who call ourselves by the name of Christian. You understand that the name Christian means that we belong to Jesus Christ. We have been purchased with His precious blood. We were once slaves of sin, but now we belong to Him. He is our Master. And all of those who belong to Him will have certain characteristics that mark them out as belonging to Jesus Christ. Two of those characteristics are before us tonight in this text. And I would tell you at the outset that they are tremendously challenging. And yet I would also tell you that they are substantially encouraging. As we fully realize that the source of these characteristics actually lies outside of ourselves. I hope tonight to point out two things that Jesus said will be present in His people. Two things that Jesus says that all of His servants will be like. And then I want to take a moment to discuss the implications of these things, either being present or not being present in our own lives. So I'd like you to follow along with me in your Bibles as I read from Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16. This is the word of our Lord. Jesus is speaking and He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the reading of the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are grateful for your word this evening. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to come and to hear your word and to consider your word and meditate upon your word, that we might live more and more for your glory. We pray that your Spirit would apply this truth to our hearts, and that we would bring you glory and honor in the things we do and the things we say, even in the things we think. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary focus this evening is going to actually be verses 13 through verse 16. However, verses 11 and 12, which I know we read this morning, speak to why Jesus is explaining to these men what they actually will be as servants of the all-powerful King and the wonderful kingdom of God. It comes at the tail end of this section of Matthew 5, known in the church as the Beatitudes. we looked at this morning, where Jesus gives a series of traits or a series of characteristics that are found in the true disciples of Jesus Christ. You remember he says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'll not take the time to go through all of them again this evening, but surely we recognize them when we hear them. These are blessings that are associated with the life of the true servant of Jesus Christ. The one who has been purchased through his blood and now belongs to Jesus. As I mentioned this morning, the Greek word here that we translate as blessed or sometimes as happy is the Greek word makarios. And blessing and happy are certainly proper translations of the word. But I think it helps us to understand that it is a term that is used to express something much more like a transcendent blessing, or the highest possible form of happiness. These traits are indeed blessings, and the word suggests that they are in fact the highest form of all blessing, that they serve to mark out the true children of God in distinction from those who belong to this world and its prince. They are the characteristics of a truly good life. And it does seem at least a little bit odd when we consider them, right? We talked about that some this morning. Some of the things that are mentioned here seem most certainly to be negative in the short term. Things like mourning and hungering and thirsting, being persecuted. They hardly sound like the good life. They hardly sound like the highest form of blessing imaginable. But the key phrase that comes in the beginning of the Beatitudes and again at the end of the Beatitudes is, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those whose lives are marked by these things belong to the kingdom of Almighty God. They are and have been declared to be the servants of the great King. And though the short term sounds absolutely frightening, the overwhelming message is that those who see such things understand and are assured that they in fact belong to God. That they are indeed blessed because God has promised to meet the needs of all of his children. They are children of the King. And as such, they will receive every magnificent benefit of his kingdom. And here in verses 11 and 12, we see that Jesus is expounding a bit upon the fact that these men are going to be persecuted for belonging to his kingdom. Their lives are going to be difficult. And it's okay. Think for just a moment about these men gathered around Jesus hearing this message. They're only just beginning their walk with him. This is very early on in his ministry, shortly after they've been called, and now they're hearing what it's going to be like for them here on this earth. And the picture is not exactly one of elegantly decorated banquet halls and well-prepared feasts fit for a king. It would be a gross understatement to say that this is a humble picture, to say the least. No jewels, no riches, no robes, no jewelry encrusted golden goblets from which to drink, no lives marked by ease, no respect. Even as these men are working side by side with the King of Kings. No, rather, they're being told that as the subjects or even the nobility of this kingdom, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to struggle. They're going to suffer. They will be reviled. They will be falsely accused because of having any association with the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells them they are to rejoice because they are going to be given the exact same welcome, the exact same reception as the prophets of old received as they went before them. But he says very clearly that their lives are blessed. In fact, he says they are blessed beyond the imagination. They have something that is far greater than reputation and that lasts far longer than any creaturely comfort. They are being publicly marked as servants of the King. They will inherit the kingdom of Almighty God. Beloved, we have to see that here. It's something that is to be valued more than comfort, more than riches. Jesus tells them to rejoice because these men are going to be transformed by the Word of God. They are going to receive the Holy Spirit of God in power. They are going to be given eyes that see heavenly glory and ears that truly hear the pronouncements and the decrees of their King. And Jesus is giving both them and all of us who truly belong to Him a tremendous encouragement here. Beloved, have you ever wondered about your purpose in life? We need to see that Jesus touches upon that question here. He explains what the servants of the kingdom of God are. Not what they are to try to be like, not what they are to strive for, but what they are by nature of their union with their King. Beloved, I hope you see the difference between those two things. You see, this is where Christianity can come to that proverbial fork in the road and go in two completely different directions. This is not Jesus calling His servants to get to work, trying to be something. No, He is in fact telling them, yes, this life will be difficult. There are going to be trials and tribulations for anyone that lives in My kingdom. There's going to be pain. There's going to be heartbreak. There will even be death. But let me tell you what you are. As My servant in this fallen world. Let me tell you what it is that you are like when you have been named by Almighty God as a child of the King. Then Jesus gives to them and to us these two examples of what the true servant of Jesus Christ is like. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." I want you to think for a moment about that strange comparison. Why would Jesus Christ, in this moment of encouragement, comfort us by telling us that we are like salt? What is salt used for? Why salt? How is our being like salt supposed to encourage us? Well, we have to ask the question, what does salt do? Well, salt has a distinct flavor, doesn't it? It's always recognizable. It has a kind of power of influence over whatever it's mingled with. When you mix salt with water, the water is changed. The salt is not simply overcome by the water. Even though it dissolves, it leaves its distinct mark upon the water. The water is not salty. It would be impossible to drink water that is in some way come into contact with salt and not to recognize its subsequent saltiness. It's a taste that's all its own, and it is always fully recognizable. Does not simply disappear, leaving no trace of itself. It never just blends in. Salt stands out. It is distinct. Beloved, I hope you're beginning to see the powerful parallel here. Salt is also a preservative. When it is mixed with other foods, it will preserve that food from corruption. It will keep it from spoiling. And Jesus says that the servants of his kingdom are the salt of the earth. We are distinct. When put into a world that is openly hostile to God, we never just blend in. We remain distinct. Not simply for the sake of remaining distinct, not to try and prove our saltiness, but by virtue of what we are as salt, we stand out. You see, we are being used to season this fallen world with the light of the gospel. We are being preserved and spreading the preservation of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the God-given gift of our saltiness. We are salt. And salt that loses its flavor is good for nothing. In fact, it ceases to be recognized as ever having been salt at all. It ceases from serving any practical use. Jesus says it's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. Can't happen. Unsalted salt makes about as much sense as undirty dirt. It's useless. Good for nothing. Beloved, we have to see this mark here for what it is. It's given for our own encouragement. It's given to us this evening for our own assurance. We are being used of God regardless of how we happen to feel about our circumstances. Do you believe that tonight? God uses us as salt upon the earth. You understand why I would say this is an encouragement? We have a real purpose in our pilgrimage. Are we Christians? Then our lives are marked by our saltiness. Not because being salty earns the favor of God, but because the favor of God is illustrated, it is manifested in our saltiness, our distinctness from the world, and the unmistakable mark that is left by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you see the difference. These two are polar opposites. One is the essence of the anti-gospel of the self-righteous Pharisee, and the other is the wonderful effect of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through his death, his burial, and his resurrection has recreated us and made us new. The old man has died with him, and the new man now lives in union with Jesus Christ by faith. Because of what Jesus Christ alone, the great King, has done for us. You understand, our purpose is tied to the holy, perfect will of Almighty God. Our future, or our futures, are in the hand of God for doing his purpose. What could give us more peace than that wonderful knowledge? Your circumstances are wrapped up and the grand purpose of your King. We see the second comparison is just as powerful. The second thing Jesus compares us to in this passage is light. It's another powerful comparison. Think for just a moment about light and how it is distinct from darkness. Darkness is defined ultimately as the absence of light. The darkness ceases to be present in the presence of light. And notice, it's never the other way around. Light will not be overcome by darkness. Darkness will always ultimately give way to light. Light was the first thing God created in the creation account of Genesis. We are told that the earth was without form and void, and that darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And light ripped through the darkness. It was distinct from the darkness. And when light comes into the presence of the darkness is removed. And of course, light has useful implications as well as salt. Light brings life. The light of the sun causes life on the earth to grow and to thrive. The light acts as a guide through the darkness. As long as there is light, darkness cannot overwhelm us. The light brings joy in this life. We often pair together light with the blessings and the joys of this life, just as we equate grief and pain with the darkness. Light can cheer the heart. Again, Jesus uses another powerful example of what we are if we truly, by the grace of God, belong to Him. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. He's just given His disciples a glimpse of the difficulties of the Christian life, and they are there to be sure. I think I probably hardly need to convince you of it. We know they're there. I cringe when I hear people trying to peddle the gospel like a vendor who has to somehow oversell his product. In all my years in the trucking industry, nothing aggravated me more than a vendor who was clearly and obviously overselling his product with fantastic claims that, when pressed, even he would have to admit were perhaps a little bit of a stretch of the truth. It was obnoxious to me, and it always sealed the fate of that vendor in leaving my place of business with no sale. Part of the reason they would oversell it is because they knew that the product was unable to stand on its own. It needed something. It was deficient on its own. It needed some hype, some pizzazz to excite the buyer into looking into it. Nothing aggravates me more than seeing this type of approach with something as powerful and as precious as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hear it all the time, don't we? You want to have a perfect life? Free of aggravation, free of problems, free of poverty and ugliness, free of sickness, free of hate, free of persecution and lack of comfort? Do you want a life free of grief? All you need is Jesus. Really? Is that what Scripture teaches? Is this the life of the Apostle Paul? Free of difficulty? Free of pain? Free of sorrow? Is this the life of any of the disciples who are sitting here at this moment at the feet of Jesus Christ? Were their lives marked by their ease? Absolutely not. But you see, Jesus makes it clear here that the trials of this life are a pittance when compared to the glory of belonging to His kingdom. Are you mourning? Know that the child of God will be completely, absolutely, and entirely comforted. Are you persecuted? Do men bring false accusations against you? Do they slander your name? Are you hated because of faith in Jesus Christ? Know that the child of God will rejoice and take his place in glory alongside of the prophets of old who were treated in the exact same way in the name of the King of Kings. Jesus continues to expound upon the extent of our light as we belong to Him. He says that we are the light of the world. That we are a city on a hill that cannot and will not be hidden. In fact, no one lights a lamp in order to hide it. The lighted lamp is set apart. The lampstand gives light to all who are around it. We are a city on a hill as the children of God living in a dark world. We are not striving to be that city. If we belong to King Jesus, we are that city. We are in plain view of the world, set apart, never hidden from view, because the light that illuminates our city cannot be hidden. It will not be hidden. Despite the efforts of our flesh to diffuse that light and did not draw any attention to ourselves. It shines in spite of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, so many in the church today miss this. So many in the church of Jesus Christ today are content to just have their own thing. Content to do things their way. Content to hoard their life. To keep all of the unworthy ones outside. We have our little light here and we light the light. We aren't necessarily interested in opening up our little piece of the light to just anyone. We are like that servant from the parable of Jesus who took his talent and buried it where it did absolutely nothing. But he knew it was there. That was all that mattered to him. It was between him and his master and no one else's business. It had no effect on anyone other than him. And he knew where it was buried in the yard. That's not how Jesus described this light. If that is how you see what we... If this cannot be how we see ourselves as the church. Keepers of our own talent. Hiders of our own light. Buried here. Obscured here. Where at least we know it exists. Keepers of our own little light. Light that we have convinced ourselves brings us comfort but is not for everyone. You know, surely God wouldn't want the riffraff coming in here. Sniffing around our light. Is this what the Church of Jesus Christ is? Keepers of our own little corner of light? Just for us? Well, beloved, if you believe that, then I would have to tell you that you do not know the first thing about keeping the light because you do not know the light. You have not seen this light. We have been entrusted with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that is utterly and completely dark. We have to understand that. This light is to be the only source of hope for a dead world full of death and darkness and sin. It's the only light that will penetrate the darkness of sin forever. It is light that is eternal. It is God's light. It has no beginning and no end. It cannot be hidden. It will not be hidden. And if you think for one moment that you can hide this light in your life, it's time to take another look at the law of God and see your own need of this light. This light transforms our hearts and fills them with light. And when it does, we cannot help but to radiate that light for all to see. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not simply invite you to try your hardest to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. It does not invite you to endeavor to love God and your fellow man and to serve them out of an act of strenuous duty. It never calls you to come and warm yourself and those you deem good enough to come and warm themselves in this light. It's not your light. That's not the nature of this light. The gospel of Jesus Christ so transforms your heart that you supernaturally become a reflector of His light. Understand, Jesus says you are the light of the world. We reflect the glorious light of our Savior in the midst of so much darkness. The church is not a city in the valley that you can sometimes see on a really clear day if you just squint and look at the right angle. No, Jesus says it is the bright and glorious city that is set up on a hill for all to see. The church is never to be a basket that covers the light from the eyes of the unworthy. The church is a lampstand that spreads the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the entire world. Almighty God brings whoever He will to His light. We have to see it. I'll close with this simple challenge for you to consider tonight as we go from this place and we consider our own lives. I want to ask you, have you seen the grace of Almighty God? Have you glimpsed the depths of your sin, and having been broken by what you see, have your eyes been turned to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who came to die in your place, to take your penalty and pay the debt and purchase your life for eternity? Eternity in His kingdom. Are you grateful for that kind of love? The love that is so clearly evident in the amazing salvation that God gives to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. My question is, have you seen the light? Then know that if you have, that that light will be shining in your life. Not through your skills, not through your seriousness, not through your perceived strengths that you think that you bring to the light. But the truth of the Word of God is that it will shine in spite of you through your cracks and your flaws and your weakness. Do you have the Spirit of Almighty God within you? Then know that if you do, the glorious fruit of that Spirit's presence is already bountifully dangling from your branches to the glory of God. You don't have to hunt for it. God's light will not be covered. Beloved, if it is not, and you're grieved by that fact, then by the grace of God, repent and look to the light of Jesus Christ in faith, and find rest for the most weary soul. If it is, then hear the words of Jesus Christ as we close this evening, and let your heart be glad. Let your worship flow unheeded from your lips this evening as you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The good works that God Himself is doing in your life to crown His gifts of grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And it always brings about the glory of the Father. Beloved, may our lives be beacons of hope, reflections of the majestic light of that glory, even in our own dark little corner of the world. This light was never meant to shine in isolation from other light like it. In fact, if it does, it is probably artificial light. Let us blaze the light of the gospel together for the glory of Almighty God as He guides His church home to glory, even through imperfect reflectors of His own glorious light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for Your word this evening. We're grateful for the wonderful truth of the gospel and what it tells us. That even though we are like we are, sinners, those who have failed to keep Your law in part or in whole, those who have missed the glorious mark of Your word, those who have transgressed Your holy word, not just in thought, but in word and in deed. Father, we're grateful to know that the righteousness that we need is not something we strain our necks toward. But it's a righteousness that's foreign to us. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You would fill us with the faith that we need to embrace that righteousness as our own. And to live as those who reflect the beautiful light of the gospel through our flaws and our cracks and our weaknesses. Father, may You receive all of the glory and salvation been counted among those whom you have saved through your mercy and your grace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing as we pray together our